Hello, my misfit friends. So, previously on The Aisle, we left you hanging just a little bit with Alan Arnold and our conversation, part one, about his new book, Risk the Real. So we're going to get right back into it, but before we do, just a quick reminder that Alan has generously offered a copy of Risk the Real to one of you lucky misfits out there. So stay tuned at the end. We'll give you some quick instructions on how to get in on that. But for now, let's jump back in.
So the first part of the book is like, you know, it's my breakup letter to the world, basically, where I begin it by saying, I'm off of this ride. I'm no longer going to live partially present, fully nowhere, partially everywhere, you know, trying to multitask and trying just to just get through the day with a little bit of joy, a little bit of relief. Like, I want to wake up to the story that we're in this moment in time. And that to do that, I've got to just defy the artificial as it keeps trying to do everything to keep me from the reality God created me for.
Yeah, I like how you put that, you know, breaking up with the world, so to speak. And it's not a resignation. It's not a, oh, farewell, cruel world. It's actually, no, I want to say hello to the real world, right? And this breaking up that with that partificial days. And I really do love that phrase that you coined, to be partially present, right? And fully disoriented. And again, we're not on video here, but I'm raising my hand, like, I recognize that in me so much. So, you know, I've fallen prey to the doom scrolling, to the, you know, just constantly checking my phone. And it's a symptom, right? Because I could cut that behavior out, but still find something else to be distracted by. But that in itself, I think is a huge distraction. And I think it's, you know, you keep talking about awakening and a wake up call. It's okay, what is it that I'm really looking for? What am I looking for?
Yeah. Well, what I think we're all looking for, without, even if we haven't named it quite yet, is what we're looking for is what I would call the real. And I want to define this as the way I describe it in the book. It's a short definition, but basically, real, you know, we've taken that word to mean a million different things, you know, like real food by real people. You know, there's these slogans that restaurants and places will have, or, you know,
really mean it. Yes.
Right. I really mean it. Or real is how we feel. Mm-hmm. So this is, I feel this way. So that's reality. Like, mm-hmm. That's, you can't tell me otherwise.
Right. But you feel it, it's real. That's what the song says.
Right. Well, the song does say that. And, you know, Coke is the real thing. And you go, but wait, the real thing is sugar water with caramel color added. Sure. So what
real
is
toxins?
Right. But in the book, I say it's the true way to live and view life based on God's original intent. God is the uncreated creator and the most real being. So in other words, the more we pursue God, the more we align with reality, and the more we rebel against him, the less we reflect reality, the more unreal we become as we move further away from the most real being ever. So the question in the book is, you know, when God created reality, what did he mean by reality? And when he created us, what did he mean by us? And if we can start seeing life through that way of looking at God and of looking at how things began and what we were meant to be, well, that's moving toward the real. And at the same time, the artificial is just kind of take the opposite of that. Anything that seeks to replace God's view of reality, anything. And I would say if you start that whole kind of, well, where did it begin? Let's go back to the origin story. Well, it began in Eden when the serpent offered the first counterfeit narrative or story. Mm-hmm. Mm. What Adam and Eve were created into, they saw God face to face. They walked with him in the cool of the day. And then the serpent says at some point, no, actually, that's not the real story. That's not the true story. You don't really even know God like I do. And actually, here is the story that you can have. Well, that was the first introduction of the artificial, long before AI, right? Long before artificial meat or artificial anything that we would deem today as kind of with that term. The artificial began in Eden, and Adam and Eve went for it. And so in the book, there's these five lies of the artificial I go into to help define mm-hmm. what is artificial in your life. And there's five tenets of the real. So, you know, what does it mean to move toward the real? What does it mean to defy the artificial? Mm-hmm. But really, the artificial is anything that lures us away from God, that we look to instead of God. And so that's this clash that's been going on since the beginning of time. But it's ramping up, it's amping up, it's increasing, it's exponentially more today. And at the same time, we're unaware of it. And so we're like sitting ducks, you know?
Okay. So, all right. I've been thinking on something for months now, maybe more than months. And even as we're speaking now, something is getting clarified for me. So I'll just thank you ahead of time. So you talked about, you know, this detachment from reality, right? When we detach all the way back to the garden and go for that counterfeit narrative. So I'm going to be real careful the way I say this. But we've reduced reality to morality. And what I mean by that is we say, well, it's just this code of, oh, you uptight people and your rules, and you need to, going back to the serpent, you need to broaden your, you know, broaden your horizons and experience what's really real, and putting forth this enticing narrative of what is real, which is really artificial, and calling reality morality so that we can reject it. And in believing that lie, what's actually happened is that we have detached from reality, right? Because what I've been thinking these past months is, you know, we've seen this slide, we reject God, we reject morality, and now we've become detached. We're seeing it in our age as we speak right now, a detachment from reality, from things that are scientifically true. And so I've seen it as a slide, but as we're speaking and as you're speaking, it's becoming clear that it really, it's a slide, yes, but really it's not quite that subtle. It's from the beginning. It's detaching from reality, calling it morality, has caused us to be in this vicious cycle of not knowing what's true, not knowing what's real.
Yeah, that's really good. I love how you just said that and synthesized it. And that is the question from Eden, is what is real and who gets to determine that? And so we're either following through time, I would say we're choosing the tree of life, or we're choosing the tree of knowledge. We're choosing God's view of reality as the creator of reality, or we're choosing the enemy's, the serpent's lie of the artificial, which is the untrue version of reality that was represented, I think, by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because, you know, there were only two choices in the garden that Adam and Eve had to choose from in terms of the center of the garden, the two trees. There were a lot of trees, but there were two trees that mattered. And of those two trees, they represented very different things. One was life as we were meant to live it. Mm-hmm. The tree of life represented that.
Right.
And the tree of knowledge of good and evil represented us taking our story in our own hands and trying to, grasp the things we want right now in our own way, in our own efforts.
Right. To be the authors of our own story, really.
Right. And to reshape the story, right? Yep. To recreate it.
Yep.
And those roots of those two trees, I mean, they are still present today. We go into in the book, like those two root systems are a part of our decisions every day, and we're tapping into one of those two tree root systems with every decision. We're either becoming more unreal, pursuing more of the artificial, looking to ourselves to recreate reality, which is a fool's errand. You'll never do it, but you can spend your whole life trying to run away from God, trying to deny God, or you can tap into the root system of the tree of life, and you can actually step back into the reality that God created. And that's a big, big thing, because Peter Kreft has written a book where he says, Jesus isn't only the center of Christianity, but also the center of all reality and the meaning end of all creation. So if we want what's real, then we have to say, we're going to tap into one of two root systems. And the fruit of not choosing God can look really endless. You know, like you can go one of a million directions in the wrong way, and it may look radically different one from another, but they're all tapping into the same wrong root system. Yeah. Or you can choose the one true root system and let God help awaken you to, no, this is reality. I get to define it because I'm the one that created reality. Mm-hmm. It's not up for grabs. It's not up for debate. It's not up for you to want to feel a different way. This is reality. And I created you to live in reality. And as long as you pursue anything artificial, you will always feel empty and numb and addicted and anxious and off kilter. But as long as you do that, nothing will satisfy, because you weren't created for any of those things. And so, yeah, this is kind of a clarion call back to, well, how do we know what's real, and what does it mean to pursue the real, and what does it mean to base our life on the most real things, and at the same time see that the webbing or the entanglements of the artificial in ways that we didn't even think about before were artificial. But when we use this definition and go, anything that lures us away from God, man, I've got a lot of artificial in my life I need to look at. That's the definition.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not, I mean, AI, that's the easy, that's the low hanging fruit, right? Oh, this AI and all, you know, everything that's digital and everything that screens, and that's all true. But you bring up a good point. It's anything that takes us away from the reality that God is the center. Like, I love that quote that Jesus isn't just the center of Christianity, but the center of reality. So I want to camp out on this morality thing just for a second, just so I'm making sure I'm clarifying, so no one thinks I'm suggesting we be immoral. So no, morality is a good thing, right? It's so the Bible speaks of it. But for me, it falls under the umbrella of reality, because if we elevate morality to reality, then it becomes subjective. Well, that's your reality. This is my reality. And we put ourselves on the equal plane with God, which is what they did in Eden, being deceived by the serpent, right? So when we reduce it to a system, well, that's your opinion of what is right and what is wrong, rather than, no, this is, hey, if this happens, if I choose this, this is the result, right? That's the reality. It has nothing to do with, well, this is what I think and this is what you think. It's like, gravity, that's reality, you know? So exactly. I think that's an important distinction.
Really important. And Nancy, what you're, to me, highlighting is, if we think, and most humans do, certainly thought leaders, meaning kind of the politicians, the entertainment industry leaders, the educational, kind of leaders and teachers and professors. Like, I think the thought is, if we create our own reality, well, then we can create our own morality. Right. Like, and right. So that doorway of, morality. We all have our own code of morality, because we've gone off grid. And we've created, we think, our own reality. And so in our reality, well, now this is the new morality. And so it's okay to redefine everything that was kind of the underpinnings and the foundation of life the way God created it, because now we're the creators, not God. We've recreated reality in our own image, and now we get to set the rules. Now we get to say what's okay. Now we get to redefine words and meaning. And that's what we're watching play out on a global scale, I think, certainly at a pace that has never happened before, because of all of the ability to immediately see and engage and interact in the artificial screens around us, to constant change and thoughts and ideas. And the problem is, the more that most people are untethered from God, the more that's going to go in a really bad direction. Like, scripture is pretty clear. The majority of people throughout history, but especially toward the end of time, you know, in Romans, it talks about how everybody goes their own way. Everybody, you know, not everybody literally, but I'm saying, like, the majority of people, when they untether from God, go into really dark, lost, depraved ways of thinking. And if you have, you know, a society where everyone, the majority rules, but the majority is off the deep end, well, then even things that are suddenly legal are, you know, that the majority would say, this is how we voted, this is what's right. Mm-hmm. You have to go, but the problem is, when you untether from reality, that's not the definition anymore that matters. What matters is, what did God say when he created reality?
Right, right. So, okay. So here's, I think this is a good place where we're coming in for a landing, which I hate to say, because this conversation is so important. But so I'm going to, you quoted this in your book on page 43. It's Voltaire. Those who make you believe absurdities can make you believe atrocities. And that's kind of what we're talking about right now. Once we've detached from reality, and then we say, well, this is my morality based on my reality. And it's the law, by the way. Hey, this is legal now. Yeah, never mind that 10 years ago or for all of history, you know, this or that was not legal. Well, now it is. So, and that's our basis. What is it tethered to? Well, my own reality. So I think, well, all of this has been, it goes back to the theme of this conversation, the theme of your book, awakening, right? It's time to wake up to reality, if we want to wake up, right? Because there's a choice. There's a choice. We can say, you know what, you know, pick your analogy, the Matrix, no, I'll stay with the blue pill, or no, I'm gonna stay, I like my little nap, or I like my partificial days, I'm good, thank you. So we don't have to wake up, but we are being invited to wake up to reality.
Right, right. And to wake up, and not only to reorient ourselves to what matters most, right, but to actually then risk well for what matters most. And so the title of the book, Risk the Real, well, first we have to understand that we have been numbed and dulled and distracted. And so we have to wake up from this artificial daze that we're in. And then we have to understand, okay, what is real and what is artificial? And then once we know that, Nancy, yeah, the invitation is, now we have to not only awaken, but start to live a life where we risk and we enter into the story around us, and that we are an active part of, actively risking, taking chances with God, making a stand, you know, using our voice for what matters most. And that's, that's what it means to like risk for the real. We're going to risk for something. We're either going to risk for safety. Mm-hmm. We're going to risk for the status quo. We're going to risk for financial gain. We're going to risk for any number of things, or we can risk everything for the most real, which is God. And honestly, that's every great story in scripture that we love is about a man or woman who is risking everything that the world says is most important for what they know is far more important. And every great movie kind of taps into that theme in some way of how do you awaken and then risk for what matters most. And I think that's what we're attracted to in scripture and in modern day parables and stories, because that's the call on our heart. But a guy named who I really enjoy reading, Paul Kingsnorth, he describes our time that we're living in now as it's like the Matrix, but written from the point of view in which Agent Smith is the good guy. Like we have flipped reality to where now Agent Smith is the good guy, and the Neo trying to wake up is the one that has to be opposed. And so, yeah, my book is a wake-up call, and I refer to the scripture from Ephesians 5:14, and it's in the Old Testament as well. But it says, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And that's the clarion cry, I think, of our time is, awake, get off your screens. Now, I'm not saying ditch all technology, but I'm saying we spend far too much time in the unreal looking at pixels on some screen, and we need to detach from the matrix and we need to get back to what's most real so that we can start living a life where we take chances and we step into situations and stories that really matter, and not just kind of subtly watch everything around us turn into chaos.
Right. And it's, you know what, Alan, it's choices that we make, right? So I'm personalizing this because I've been thinking about this a lot and becoming more and more aware that, you know, rather than saying, well, how did this happen? How did we get to this place? Why is this happening to me? It's like, well, a lot of life, there are some random things that happen. And there are certainly things that are out of our control. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that my life is the result of the choices that I've made, right? What's happening to me right now, even if it's an external thing, I still have choices. I have choices that I can make of how I respond. I do have a choice of how often I pick up this thing that nobody can see but you right now on the screen, you know, on my phone. How often am I turning to this rather than looking around me at the people in my life? How often am I looking to a reality other than the one that God authored to take my cues from? So it's being aware, I think, is number one. But then number two is not enough. And I'm speaking to myself, but I think this is maybe true for more than just me. It's not enough to just be aware. It's like, now I actually have to make the choice. Because even if I'm not choosing, I'm still making a choice. And there's going to be a result of that choice. So to me, those are key things. And I just want to say one more thing, because this was your tenets of risk. Number four, and I'm skipping ahead, so no spoilers. Read the book, people. But number four, you talked about safe risk is all in. Unsafe risk keeps all options open. And boy, am I guilty of that. I like to keep my options open, right? And I'm not talking about being foolhardy and just jumping off the cliff and come with me, right? There's calculated risk, but it's also, what am I, you know, do I really believe what I say I'm believing, or do I want to keep a safety net?
Well, exactly. And I think we want to have the options at all time in case something gets too costly, in case something gets, we feel like, wow, this is heating up and I need to backtrack, or I need to, you know, try a different path. But with God, again, we look at the best stories that we love in scripture, our favorites. We look at the movies we love, and we love those characters and movies, or those real people in scripture, because they were all in. The disciples, you know, had struggles and they had doubts at times, and they were human, and you know, so they're going through this real time. But if you look at most of their lives, like after Jesus, even, they were all in, and it was extremely costly to them because culture and the world and the enemy did everything they could to take them out. And so, Nancy, in our world today, part of being all in, I think, is untangling ourselves from this phrase we use a lot, which is, well, it's complicated. Mm-hmm. And I've grown to hate that phrase. I have grown to hate anytime, you know, a talking head on TV says it, or a person across from me at lunch is talking about some compromise or some reason they're on the sideline or that they're afraid to speak up. And it usually is, you know, the opening statement is, well, it's just really complicated. And I just want to say to the listener, most things in life are not complicated. God is not a God who tries to complicate our thinking. He actually clarifies and simplifies. Mm-hmm. And the enemy is the one who tries to complicate things and say, no, 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 you don't understand. There's, you know, to Adam and Eve, you know, the whole thought of, no, God's holding out. The story's more complicated than you think. It's not what you see. Where with God, he's very clear on things. And that goes back to those two root systems. You know, it isn't that complicated. If everything taps into one of two trees, then there's not endless options. There's not a million different ways to see an issue. And so I just want to offer that, like, being all in, part of it means you have to simplify how you see the world. And that's not naive or that's not childlike. That's actually, God is pretty clear. Choose this day. You're going to choose life or death. Are you going to choose the tree of life or the tree of knowledge? It's not endless options to customize our own reality.
Right, because endless options seem like freedom, but there's a whole other burden. There's what's the word I'm looking for? You know, there's bondage in that mentality itself, where there's endless options, because then there's no constraints, and then there's chaos and even insanity, right? If there's no boundaries, if there's nothing holding us back. So yes, you know, his commands are not burdensome. I think that's in scripture somewhere, right? In 1 John. So yeah, simple doesn't mean easy, because what makes it hard is, well, it comes back to the very thing that we began this conversation with. It's my way or God's way. I'm in charge, my story or his story. That's what makes it hard, is choosing to say, oh yeah, God, I think you do know better than me.
Well, right. And that's why the anthem of, you know, like, I don't know, so many people is, it sounds so good, but it's so toxic, which is Frank Sinatra's, you know, song, mm-hmm. I Did It My Way. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Like, we think that's this noble, right, you know, anthem to self-determination, but that's the most toxic thing we can do, is do it our way. What we want to do is do it God's way. And that's turning back to the creator reality and saying, what is the way of life? What is the way that I was meant to thrive? And when we step into reality, God's reality, we find life. And when we keep defying that and saying, no, I'm doing it my way, we may think there's endless options, but it's really one choice, which is the choice to defy God and to try to make our own reality. And it never, ever works. We have to leave that thought process, leave the artificial, and get back to the real.
Amen. Amen. So I think there's so much more we could say, but I think we have to put a pause, just so you can get on with your day. And boy, this has been a great conversation. Alan, thank you.
I've loved it. Thank you, Nancy. I love what you do. And it's always fun to spend time on the Isle of Misfits with you and your listeners. So thanks for having me.
Well, you are always welcome back. Thank you. Bless you. Well, there you have it, friends. Another great conversation with Alan Arnold. They always seem too short to me, but that just means we'll have to have him back. He's such a friend to us Misfits here. And in fact, he's such a great friend, he's offering that free copy of Risk the Real to one of you lucky Misfits out there. And like I said at the beginning of this episode, here's how you can do it. All you got to do is hop on over to isleofmisfits.com. That's ISLE of Misfits.com, and leave a comment in the show notes. It's that easy. And I hope you will get
a copy of this great book, I hope you'll visit Alan at withalan.com. I hope you'll leave us a great review wherever you get your podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever. It helps us spread the word, because most of all, I hope you will own your awkward. I hope you will love your fellow misfits. And I hope you'll join us in seeking beauty and truth everywhere.